Any other announcements? I'm glad to see you. My, we'll have us a good time. To the third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And while you're looking at the beginning to look at the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, let me remind you of all spiritual blessings. You see, that's what the book of Ephesians is about. We have been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we have covered most of those in the verses that we've already covered. And there's a list that we could make of those spiritual blessings. And it's a good list to have. It will remind us of who we are and how we got to be who we are. But going from the first one, which is in the fourth verse, let me just run down these, just going to repeat them, and then we're going to go into chapter 3. But the spiritual blessings are: you're chosen, you're holy and blameless, you're predestined, you're accepted in the beloved, you're redeemed, you're forgiven, you have the revelation of His will. You are part of the gathering together and the summing up of all things in Christ. You have an inheritance, and you're sealed to that inheritance by the earnest or the pledge or the down payment of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're a part of the resurrection, and you've been raised up to give a seat with Him, with Christ, in heavenly places. Now, I think that that's so wonderful, don't you? As Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote this letter to these Christians, and I'm just presuming this, I can reason this out, that he had time to think. Paul had kind of different prison privileges. He was allowed to stay in a place separate from a lot of other prisoners, but he had a prisoner with him all the time. He never was alone. And tradition tells us, and commentaries say that as different prisoners were assigned to him, guards assigned with him, I said prison, guards assigned to him, that he would preach the gospel to them and they'd get saved. That makes sense, doesn't it? But while he was there, he wrote all of these wonderful things, and you could never exhaust all the riches that are in the book of Ephesians. Now, after you are seated, and after all those heavenly blessings, and these are in some of our things that we'll cover today, we are God's habitation. We're where God lives. You know what we do? Let me share this with you. When we read these things, we kind of put that off for somebody else. We kind of say, well, that, you know, okay. Yeah, but we don't really believe that this is for us. This is us. Everything in the Bible that has us and you means us. And every time it says they and them and those, it means some other guys. But we, us, I, me, we are what who he's talking about. And God in his providence and in his sovereignty arranged it so that Paul would have to go to prison so that he would have time to write these letters. And God knew from before the foundation of the world that they were going to be collected, and that they were going to be called New Testament, and that God's people, believers, would have access to this. And the most puzzling thing, and I talk about it all the time, and I know you're glad, sick of hearing it, but the most puzzling thing to me in our generation is the lack of interest in the Bible. And it's not that they don't come to my class. It's that they don't show up. They're not interested in a real intensive Bible study. Now, let me say this, and I say this in kindness, but if we had a lot of flaky stuff going on, and I was prophesying to all of you and giving all of you a word, putting hands on some of you, and you falling out, you couldn't get the people in this room. That's right. But you see, the gut level, solid truth that's in this Bible is what we need. Over and over and over, the Bible speaks about knowledge, and Paul prays in the closing verses of chapter 3 that we would increase in knowledge of him. And Peter says in the last part of his second epistle, but you grow in grace and in knowledge of him. And the knowledge is just in the Bible. See, most churches don't even have Sunday school. That's right. Just don't, you know, we don't want to fool with it. And I never will understand that. I remember as a 5-year-old learning about Noah and the ark. And here I am, almost 100, and I still remember what I learned about Noah and the ark when I was 5 years old. You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like if we don't want to really learn the Bible, it's like going on a large, long trip and covering ground you've never covered before. And you've got to have a road map. Right? Haven't you done that in your automobile? Haven't you ever gotten in a car and you're going somewhere you've never been before, but you got your map and you've got it on your seat by you and you've got it marked? Well, see, this is like the Bible. We're on a journey and we've never been before. And this is our road map. This is our set of instructions. This tells us how to act, who to turn to, and everything that we're to do on the way. Isn't it amazing that there's such a little bit of it? There's not much interest in pulpits, from pulpits, about the real Word of God. And there's a generation of Christians in our midst, and I'm not talking about my church or yours. I'm talking about American Christianity. And we're in the midst of a generation of Christians that want to be entertained. They want to feel good, no condemnation. I'm telling you the truth, whether you like it or not. But you see, our hope is in Him and in knowing Him. Daniel said it way back yonder, 11th or 13th chapter, I don't really remember. But he was talking about all the deception of the Antichrist and all of these things that were going to happen. He says, but the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We don't use that word anymore, but it means great things. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do great things. I would take anything for what I see about these spiritual blessings. We're part of God's habitation where He lives. We have access, reconciliation. We're members of God's household. And we are being built into a dwelling place for Him. Now, I want to draw your attention with that to the last verse of chapter 2. And we actually finished chapter 2. Paul talks about that in Ephesians at length greater on. And he quotes in verse 17, there he quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 57, where it says, He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, so that through Him we have access in one spirit to the Father. Now you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens, I'm in closing chapter 2 here, of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, they laid a cornerstone. They still do that. They lay a cornerstone, and then all the other stones are fitted around the cornerstone. That's not any news to you. And Jesus is the cornerstone. And Peter talks about it at length. Now, there's something we really need to see here. In whom, that is in Christ, in the cornerstone, on that one foundation, the whole building being fitted together, now notice what it says, is growing. Hadn't made it yet. Is growing together into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, you Ephesians, are being built together. Are being built together. See, it's not finished. Every time someone in Russia is saved, there is a new living stone added to the building. Every time someone in this country is saved, born again, there's a new stone added to the building. And we are being built up, you see. Every person who is saved is being built up. You see, we haven't made it yet. Aren't you glad He's still working on us? We'll have to sing that one of these days. It's a simple little song. He is still working on us. I read something, I don't know where I got it, but I got it and I want to give it to you. He cannot do anything more for us than we allow Him to do in us. Did you hear that? See, He's not going to do any more for us until we allow Him to work in us. And that's the real building up. But we are being joined together. Turn with me for just a minute back over to 1 Peter, and let's look at what's Peter, the way Peter, choice and precious in the sight of God. That's Jesus. You come to Him who is a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious to you. And you also, as living stones, are being built up. Now, here's the way Peter says it. Are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is contained in Scripture. And this in verse 6 here, he gets that out of Isaiah 28. And then he talks about this precious value of this precious understanding, this precious building, this precious truth. Is for you who believe. Are you a believer? All of you believers? Well, this is for you. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, even though rejected him, he's come become the chief cornerstone. And you as living stones are joined to the cornerstone and are being built up into this temple, this habitation of God. For they stumble because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. I want to tell you something, friend. Anybody that rejects Christ is appointed to doom. Now, you don't hear that from pulpits. But there is no other name under heaven whereby men are saved, and women either. And to reject that salvation is to reject the only plan of salvation that there is. And they're appointed to doom when they reject the chief cornerstone. Is that hard? I mean, is that tough? Is that mean? I'm talking to you out of the Bible. I mean, we need to realize that this thing is serious. And I want to just share with you, and I think I have it somewhere in my notes, but we'll do it now instead of whenever I have it. Look at verse 9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may... Now, here's what we're to do. By our witness, by our daily life, we are to proclaim the excellencies of Him, that is, of Christ, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, that road chosen generation, that royal priesthood, goes back to the 19th chapter of Exodus. And you can look or listen or go to sleep or whatever, but in the 19th chapter of Exodus, the early on call that God gave to His Old Testament people is in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. He said in verse 4, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, you've been delivered. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does everybody see that? Do all of you see the connection between Exodus 19 and 1 Peter chapter 2? Don't ever leave saying, I wonder what she's talking about. Because I'll tell you if I possibly can. And I shouldn't be talking about things I don't know what I'm talking about, should I? But does everybody see the connection now between Exodus 19 and 1 Peter 2? Okay, look over to the first chapter of Revelation. I'm going to prove to you that it happened. Revelation chapter 1. And we'll read there in verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace to you, from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. And those seven spirits are interested. That's not evil spirits. That's the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, and so on and so forth, that have been given to God's people so that they can clue into his great plan. Now, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on the earth, to him who loved us. Now here it is, to him who loved us and released us, loosed us from our sins by His blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it's right there. He has loosed us, released us, freed us from our sins by His blood. You ready for the rest of it? And He has made to us to be a kingdom of priests to His God and to His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Exodus 19, 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, 9. Revelation 1, 4 and 5 are all talking about the same group of people. Everybody understand that? See, it's a part of God's divine plan and purpose. We are living stones. Well, a stone ain't alive, but He is. And the reason why a stone is used instead of a piece of mud or straw box or cardboard box, the reason why a stone is used is because a stone will last. It will not disintegrate. It's going to be a stone. You know, you can find stones in ancient parts of the world that have been there probably forever. I mean, nobody knows how long they've been there, but still there. It's an everlasting thing. But you say, well, a stone isn't alive. Well, the living stones are. See, this was the foundation upon which Jesus built His church, upon this rock. Now, Paul is beginning in chapter 3 of Ephesians, tells them why he's in prison. The reason why Paul is in prison, the account is in Acts 28. I know it's so interesting. I'm so tempted to turn back there and read that. You want to look at that? What's time to a hog, huh? You know, I used to wonder, I'd buy tapes from well-known Bible teachers, and I'd listen to them, and I'd say, well, my, he left out verse so-and-so, or she didn't mention verse so-and-so. Well, and I went, why do they leave out the good part? And all of it was good. But you know, if you're taping to sell tapes, you can just have so many. You know, you got to make a commercial out of it. But I'd rather teach to shed light. You know, and to make people, to get it all together. I love the way it's all interrelated, don't you? Look at chapter 28 of Acts. And first of all, in the 16th verse, Paul is talking here about his experiences. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Just Paul and the soldier. And in verse 20, he said, for this reason I therefore requested to see you and to speak to you, for I am wearing this chain, talking about being chained to that guard. I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. And then over in verse 22, we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect, S-E-C-T. That's what they called the Christians who believed, and the Jews too. Anybody that believed in Jesus was everywhere spoken against. See, it's never popular to be a Christian. Did you know that? I said, it's never popular to be a Christian. Never has been, never will be. When the church is popular, it has ceased to be the real church and becomes a country club. Now, that kind of Christianity is okay. But I'm talking about this blood-washed, gut-level, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching group that has God as their first priority. And that should be your testimony. And then in verse... that's so good. They didn't agree with Paul. And Paul quotes the Old Testament prophet in verse 26. He quotes Isaiah again. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly, he says, through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. Go speak to this people, but they won't hear and understand. Keep on preaching, but they won't perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And understand, he was talking about the Jew of Jesus' day who had gotten so hardened in the law. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and the Essenes, they all had their little doctrines. But none of their doctrines were friendly to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere it was spoken against. So Paul is saying, let it be therefore known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to you Gentiles. They will listen. They will also listen. And when he stayed 2 full years, now this is where the church of Ephesus came into real fruition. He stayed around there for 2 full years. He is in prison for the sake of those Ephesians who were Gentiles, that he preached the gospel to them, and he would not give up. When the going got tough, the tough got going. And he never compromised or quit preaching the unsearchable riches to the Gentiles. He was explaining his arrest. And then in verse 2 he says, you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, and stewardship is the granting use of and the distribution of something. You're the guardian of that. You have it. And you can use it any way that you want to. The stewardship of God's grace, the endowment of God's grace, a big portion of God's grace was given as a stewardship, Paul is saying, which was given to me for you, talking to the Gentiles. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Everybody understand what we're saying? All of this good grace of God, his enabling power, his undeserved merit, his undeserved favor, all the grace stands for, Paul said, God gave it to me so I could give it to you. For you, Ephesians. For you, Gentiles. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery of which I have written in brief. And you know what the mystery is? The mystery is Jew and Gentile together. The mystery is one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. The mystery coming together of Jew and Gentile. And they're spoken of as being one new man, one household, one family, one body, one faith. See, the Jews wouldn't accept it, so Paul landed in prison because he wouldn't compromise with them, because God had given him insight or understanding of this mystery. He said that this was not in the other generations, see, was not made known to the sons of men. Men of other generations had not understood this. The prophets spoke of it in some places, but they didn't understand it. It was revealed to Paul. He was identified as the apostle to the Gentiles and called to be that. Other men didn't know it, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. His apostles, his prophets, are part of the fivefold ministry, but to those whom God had seen fit to reveal the mystery of one man, Jew and Gentile alike. And these Ephesians, can you imagine these Gentiles receiving all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places? The Jews just turned up their noses that they couldn't possibly believe. I'm going to prove that to you in a few minutes. None of the Old Testament people really understood that this would really, really happen. But it's been given to these New Testament people. And verse 6, now here's the mystery. This New American Standard Bible says, to be specific, how do some of yours read? What's the first 2 or 3 words of verse 6? Somebody tell me. Doesn't say to be specific. All right. It's now been revealed to them that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through our gospel. That's the same mystery we've been talking about. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs. The Gentiles are just as good as the Jews. The Gentiles are going to get all the good as the Jews are supposed to get. There were Jews that had received it. I mean, there were very, on the day of Pentecost, there were a whole bunch of Jews that got saved. And the church was born. And you know, they tried to hang around Jerusalem. The meeting was just so good. They tried to hang around Jerusalem. They sold everything and, you know, put it together. God never told them to do that. But they didn't want to leave Jerusalem. You know how it is when church is good. I've seen it sometimes even in Bible studies. I mean, the Spirit's flowing. People don't want to leave. They'll just stay and stay and stay. That's always a good sign for a church service when people don't want to leave, because they're feasting on the dribblings of the Spirit, and just really rejoicing in the Lord and enjoying the Lord and each other. But they were to receive all of these spiritual blessings and partakers. I think we'll understand that a little bit better with some verses down there. Now, Paul said, remember, he's a prisoner, but he says, I'm also a minister. And a minister doesn't mean some stuffed shirt, big shot, well-educated, theologically grounded person. A minister is a servant of those to whom the gospel is to be preached. A minister. Jesus said, I did not come to be ministered unto, but I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. A minister has to be a giving person. See, a minister has to become a pastor under his authority and his authority, I guess, supervision, sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. Now, the Lord is all of our shepherd, but he has ordained pastors, shepherds, evangelists, teachers, prophets, apostles. There's just five of them. I'm naming six. But he has ordained that. And Paul is saying there, I am a minister. I have come to minister or to give out these things. You see, a nurse ministers to a sick person. There's an act of giving and of sharing, and this is what Paul is talking about. And he's the most humble man in all the New Testament. He is to share the mystery with the Gentiles, and he's in prison because he kept on doing this. You know, Paul is likened unto Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was imprisoned, not for anything wrong that he had done, but he saved the Jewish nation. Did you know that? Yeah, God arranged all of that. He got favor with the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh gave him corn and gave him a way out and took care of him, because Joseph was wise. And Joseph said, you know, he said, God meant it, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And here's Paul in prison, and here again, his ministry helped to save the Jewish nation. And then to bring in the Gentiles, the mystery of Jew and Gentile together, made the two one body. And this is the church in New Testament times. It's so exciting if you can ever be a part of a group of Christians who have among them Jews, black people, Asian people, all kind of people. And see, God doesn't have any, not a grain of partiality. And any time we get to thinking that we're better than anybody else, we have embodied upon the most dangerous sin, the sin of spiritual pride. We can't afford it. We don't have it. We don't have any basis for it. God is no respecter of persons. See, now, God's gift of grace to Paul was to make known that Paul was to minister by the working of his power these unsearchable riches of Christ, which he talks about in just a minute. I want you to notice humility now in verse 8. The very least of the saints. You know, we could have bragged and said, well, now I'll tell you what. I was learned in that Jewish law. I knew all the requirements. And he did. And he did. But he didn't boast in anything. He said, of all the people that have ever been saved, I'm at the bottom. The least. He was humble. I want to tell you something, and I've seen it over and over, that even in secular endeavors, business, industry, education, entertainment, even in all of those worldly activities, the greatest person will be humble. Now, you stop and think about it. The ones you admire the most and have the greatest sweet spirit are those who esteem others ahead of themselves. A big corporation, the president of a big corporation, if it's successful, he will give honor to others and be a helper to everyone. And if he's not, there won't be the kind of success, see, that he would really, really enjoy. Humility is one of the greatest attitudes. It's one we didn't cover on Sunday morning. But humility is power under control, knowing who God is and my position in Him. It's a beautiful, beautiful gift. He said, the least of the saints, and the saints are all the people that have been saved. You don't have to get on a statue or stained glass window to be a saint. I said, you don't have to be on a stained glass window to be a saint. All of God's people are called to be saints. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, 7th verse of Romans. All who are called to be saints. Now, Paul had persecuted the church. Back in Acts 9, we read about it. He was on his way to really persecute, even put to death, those believers of this new sect, S-E-C-T, this new bunch. He was on his way. And you know what happened. He got knocked down, blinded, turned around, healed from his blindness, and he got up, recovered from that incident, and had a 1,000% different vision. Oh my, that's exciting, isn't it? He dropped all of his pride. He put aside all of his theology, and he became the apostle to the Gentiles. And he realized that all the theology that he had dropped, he could pick it back up again because it was for the Gentiles as much as it was for the Jews. See, that's the mystery of this thing. And he was to take the unsearchable riches to these Gentiles of which these Ephesians were a part. Now he said, to the least of the saints, this grace was given. Grace is the biggest word we'll never really get out all the meanings. But grace is undeserved favor, unmerited favor, and it is also the power and direction to do what He's called us to do and to be what He's called us to be. But this ability, this direction, was given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, that unsearchable riches is a big, 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 big topic. Unsearchable means that you could look all your life and never find it all. I've heard that the Atchafalaya River is unfathomable, that nobody's ever reached the bottom of it. I don't know whether that's true or not. Have you heard that too? That means you could just dig and dig and dig and dig and measure and measure and measure and measure, and you'd never find the bottom of the thing. That's the way these unsearchable riches are. See, that's why preachers can preach for 50, 60, 70 years and always have something new to preach. You never reach it all. And Ephesians is probably the most difficult book to ever really finish and call yourselves reaching the depths of it. See, his humility is so precious, see? Let me say this. I believe I can say this. But Paul was the most effective preacher that ever walked the face of the earth except Jesus Christ himself. What do you think? Yeah. Wrote half the New Testament, founded numerous churches, preached the gospel all over the known world at that time. And God was so good to him that he even allowed him to plant the gospel in Europe. See, that's how we got in. From European influence there when they founded the church at Philippi. Yet, see, he remembered where, all about how he appeared to him. Let's look very quickly at the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says it there so beautifully, Ephesians chapter 15. And yet, to make it make sense, you'd almost have to read from the first verse, but we won't. He's talking about to them about the gospel. You're saved by it. You hold fast to it, the word I preached to you. If you don't hold fast to it, then you've believed in vain. That's verse 2. I delivered to you as one of the importance which I received, as Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, that is Peter, and then to the 12, and after that, now here it is, to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born out of season, he appeared to me also. I am the least of the apostles. I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more, all the more, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. This humility is beautiful, isn't it? I want to tell you something. There's no big shots in God's army. There's one captain, and then everybody else has the same rank. God is no respecter of persons. That's why you can take this gospel to prison. That's why you can take it to death row. That's why you can take it to any kind of group of people, because God loves people. He doesn't love education, and there's no prize to being ignorant. That's our problem. We're so ignorant about the unsearchable riches of Christ, but God isn't going to patronize us just because we're smart. See, our problem is that we think we are. And the truth is, no, we're needy, empty, lost, broke, undone, until we come into the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's our only source. I hope y'all believe me. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in two verses there, 1 Timothy chapter 1, a couple of verses there that are good. Paul's epistle to Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Paul is saying there, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving to be fully accepted, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul said, I'm the greatest sinner that ever lived. That's what he says, isn't it? And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example of those who would believe for him in him for eternal life. But think about this man saying, I am the worst sinner that ever lived. And we need to confess that same thing. I mean, I look at myself and I say, God, if you can save me, you can save anybody. You ever think that? You ever look in the mirror and say, why me, Lord? That we're so blessed and so honored. Now, I want to talk to you a minute about what these unsearchable riches all include. First of all, the fullness of the Godhead. You say, explain that? No, I can't. But he wrote to Colossians that all the fullness of the Godhead was in Christ. Here's another thing. All the divine glories and perfections that are in God. I'm talking to you about the unsearchable riches. So you can't really ever, ever, ever delve the depth of the fullness of the Godhead. Right? You can never really lay hold of all the divine glories and attributes and perfections which dwell in God. Men have written big, thick books about the attributes of God. And then somebody else will come along and write another one. And the two books are not the same. And yet they're both true and good and wonderful. The fullness of his grace to pardon and save. You see, that's one of these unsearchable riches. His power and sanctification, that is how he searches out. You know, it's like a cutting horse and a herd of cows. The Holy Spirit can get in a bunch and find one. That's one of the unsearchable riches. All that he is that can be revealed to man. See, we don't have really a clue as to all there is, do we? Do we? But you know, it's so wonderful to have the hope that when we see him, we'll be like him. But the word unsearchable tells us something that no matter how hard we try, we'll never exhaust. We'll never find it all. The great treasury of the unsearchable riches contains the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Who can understand that? Who can understand that? Nobody. It contains the love wherewith Jesus loved us. Who can understand that? His love is greater by far, you know, than tongue or pen could ever tell. The providence of God by which we are where we should be to receive what He has for us. Have you ever wondered about that? That you were at the right place at the right time. You ever stop to think about that? If you'd have been somewhere else, it wouldn't have been the right time. You might have missed it if you hadn't been where you're supposed to be at the right time. And you didn't have brains enough to go to where you're supposed to be at the right time, but the providence of God put you where you were supposed to be at the right time. That's a rich thing to realize, isn't it? That even me, and even you, Buzz, He knew where we needed to be in order to be sanctified, that is, set apart. Let me share with you 2 Corinthians chapter 6 a minute. Do you mind going back and forth? The Bible is its own. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'd almost have to... Oh, my. This unsearchable riches here, Paul talks about it. You really almost have to read, starting in verse 3, but Paul says, beginning in verse 8, by glory and by dishonor. See, there's a contrast there. Rejoicing as being poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. That does not make sense to the natural mind. I said that does not make sense to the natural mind. How can you be poor, yet making many rich? How can you have nothing and yet possess all things? Those are the unsearchable riches of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? It was Paul's ministry, you see, to preach all this to the Gentiles. And he preached to anybody, anywhere, anytime. Somebody said he'd, you know, walk up to a lamppost and start preaching the gospel. And if the light was on that little lamppost, some people would come and gather themselves around him. And he'd preach the gospel at the drop of a hat. But his ministry was to bring it to the Gentiles, these Ephesians. See, many heard. Now listen to me. This is the absolutely most perplexing thing. Many will hear, and they will choose to remain in poverty. Suppose everybody that gathered in every church, and you know, every time the gospel's preached, there should be a challenge to accept these unsearchable riches. There should be an invitation, and I'm not talking about come down here to this altar. I'm talking about an invitation under the power of the Holy Spirit to get what this gospel is containing. Just imagine that if everybody that darkened the door of a church would accept these unsearchable riches. But see, they don't. Isn't that amazing? That people can hear the unsearchable riches and remain spiritual paupers. That's true, isn't it, Joe? But there are those at Ephesians, in Ephesus there, that he had called and chosen and picked out. See, the light, the mystery that was hidden in the past has now been brought out. It had been hidden. In verse 9, it says here that God had created all things, chapter 3 of Ephesians, excuse me, and to bring to light what is the administration or the scattering out or the work of the mystery for which the ages had been hidden in God who created all things. I'm going to talk to you about that just a second, then we'll go. Now, God had created all things, but all things were hidden in Him until His time of revealing them. Does everybody get that? Psalm 139 says He knows the number of the days that you will live before any of them are lived. Now you think about that. That'll comfort you when your husband dies. It'll comfort you when your children die. That God knew just exactly how many days
they were going to live.
He knew me in my mother's womb. He knew my unformed parts, Psalm 109 says. Let me just quickly go on with this. Now, it's kept secret. It's in His purpose. In His creation, now think with me. In God's creation, He had created Gentiles just as important as Jews. But He chose the Jews to bring to the world the plan of salvation. You know, He had to choose a flesh people because this Savior had to be a flesh person. The blood of bulls and goats would not work for salvation. It had to be a Lamb of God. And He walked down the riverside one day, and John the Baptist said, "That's Him." He said, "You behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And this Lamb of God was a man so tall and weighed so much and walking down the riverside. See, there's nobody, no animal, the blood of bulls and goats, but I might have a fit, but the blood of bulls and goats would not take away sin. And Jesus said, "Lo, O God, it's written in the volume of the book, I come." And He also says, "Thou hast prepared a body for me." This is in Hebrews. Prepared a body for Him. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And no animal could, no other kind of sacrifice could die and move, take the sin of the world. Because an animal has no reason or ration, see? But, my, Jesus knew what He was doing. He knew what He had come to do. And He knew when He sweat drops of blood for our sins that night in Gethsemane, He knew how tough it was going to be. And He prayed, He said, "Father, if there is any other way, let this cup, that is this thing I've got to go through, let it pass from me." But He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done." So here, and all of this glorious thing, God had all these secrets shut up in Himself. Peter says, and I won't make you turn to it, but he said, "You're not redeemed with silver and gold." That's what they used, you know, buy their sacrifices and pay the temple tax and all that kind of stuff. He said, "You're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of God's own Son, who was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world." That's what it says in Peter's letter. God kept all of this thing. See, in creation, He had created the Gentiles as important as the Jews, but He chose the Jews to bring this divine mystery, to bring this Savior, to bring this infant in the manger, to bring this Lamb that John the Baptist proclaimed, to bring this person, this one, this was the seed of the woman. This was the man that the Old Testament prophets prophesied and didn't have a clue to what they were talking about. See, in creation, God showed no partiality. In salvation, He showed no partiality. Isn't that good? Being able to accomplish in creation what He had set out to do, He's also capable to accomplish in salvation what He had foreordained to do. I think that's so wonderful. According to it's hidden in God, who had created everything. According to His own pleasure, He created everything. You know, the marvel of our culture is something, isn't it? And I'm not just ours. I was whipping some cream in a bowl Sunday morning to put on top of a pie, and I thought, I wonder what makes this stuff stand up. Do you know? But you can whip air into a lot of things. And I mean, just such as that. What makes an egg white whip up? Oh, you whip air into that, but what makes it stand up? I mean, just think about it. God told somebody how to make an aspirin, and how, you know, don't they come in handy every once in a while? I mean, you can't name anything that God hasn't authored. And you say, "Oh, no, Jonas Salk invented the vaccine for polio. I remember how exciting that was 50 years ago. Remember some of your old hens and roosters? You remember? Yeah. Well, no, he just told Jonas Salk what to put together out of the things that he had already made. See, everything is a part of God's wisdom. And Paul says, God created all things so that the church, that is, those who are called to be saints, that they would be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Oh, that's something else, isn't it? His many-sided, manifold means many-sided. His manifold wisdom. Wisdom that doesn't just trot along in one little path, but wisdom that covers everything. His manifold wisdom to rulers and authorities and powers. You see, it is the gospel. It is the gospel that reveals this manifold mystery. Not the creation. That's mystery enough. But it's the gospel preached that revealed the manifold, many-sided wisdom of God. He says to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Got 2-3 more minutes? See, angels have an interest in this salvation. Now, you can get off to angels and get real spooky. And I've seen people get off into that and just get real spooky, you know. It's not meant to be spooky. But there are two groups of angels. There are those that Jude talks about, those that fell from their first state in chains, waiting for the judgment. Jude, verse 11. And then he says, oh my, this is wonderful. Hebrews 6:14 says that there's a group of angels who are ministering spirits to those who are the heirs of salvation. And they are receiving, as we demonstrate, they have great power, you see, to minister, and they'll be clued in. See, the angels don't understand salvation because they never sinned, except those that fell, and they're gone forever. But they, that's what it says, through the church, and that may be known through the church. See, it's our witness. It's our putting on the Lord Jesus. It's our walking in love. It's our walking in Him. That is a display of the many-sided wisdom of God. See, angels have power and authority to help carry out the will of God on earth. They live in heaven. But I want to tell you what. If you have ever had an experience that you can't explain with a being you don't know where they came from, just always remember that God can dispatch an angel. I remember the time one came to our rescue at the Mexican border. That was the most awesome experience I've ever lived through. And we were spellbound. There weren't before of us. We were absolutely spellbound when we got out of the situation that he got us out of and started on the road. And we didn't say anything for miles. And finally someone said, we have seen an angel. See, God will dispatch that when you need it. Now, you don't go around asking the angel to find your parking place and all that kind of silly stuff. He might. But what we're saying here, heavenly beings increase in knowledge when the glory of God is seen in the salvation and in the church. Peter has a wonderful, oh man, that's so good. It says the prophets prophesied of this old salvation, said into these things the very angels desire to look. See, they've never been lost and never have been sinned since, so they don't know anything about salvation. Said there are two classes of angels, that is, like I said before, those who are servants of God and then those that Jude talks about that are in everlasting chains, forever lost until the judgment. And the next verse says, and this is where we'll quit because we need to get through verse 12, but we won't. This was in keeping, in accordance with God's eternal purpose, which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the same divine purpose and counsel that He talks about in the first chapter, in verse 11. That He has done everything after the counsel of His own will. Verse 12 is wonderful. But we did this. This is where I had this in my notes, but we did it ahead. Ephesians 1:11, God's own eternal, His great purpose. Exodus 19, verse 4 and 5. Remember reading that? A people for His own possession, a royal priesthood. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And then Revelation 1, all this, see, is the same group of people. And I'll tell you who else they are. They're that multitude that have come out of great tribulation. That doesn't have anything to do with anything that we worry about coming. They are those that have come out of great tribulation.
That is, from the very first to the very end. Through much tribulation you'll enter the kingdom of God. Paul said that. And Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The writer in Revelation said, these are those who have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood. You see, and this is the secret, the power, the dynamic of the gospel for the Gentiles that Paul is writing about. Well, that's enough. Put a mark in verse 11. Anybody have a question? I want to tell you about a tape. You know, you want to hear something about a tape? And if you order it, you'll have to, really, you need to give LaVon a little offering for it, because she just is so generous. But this tape's one of the best things I've ever heard. It's a tape that Joyce Meyer did. Now, preachers turn up their nose at Joyce Meyer. I've seen them do it. Have you too? Okay. But Joyce Meyer's message is so practical. She puts the hay down where the goats can get it, see? I mean, what she says, you can understand and you can do. But I got a tape of the month from her, and the name of the thing is, Two Things You Must Do at All Times. And if you want a copy of it, you just call LaVon. I mean, that is good. You want to know what those two things are? Then you won't buy the tape. We don't care. We're not selling tape. Two things that you must do. I will bless the Lord at all time. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, you've got to do that all the time. And she just has the most wonderful message about that. In that, I will praise the Lord at all times. I'll never stop praising Him. But anyway, thank you for your offering, for coming. Let's continue to pray.